We have, over the past several weeks, been exploring how the identity of God, how the character of the Most High is demonstrated, is reflected in Messiah. How it is that, for instance, Yeshua can say, the Father and I are one. Well, Yeshua can say that in the book of John, in the Besorah, but how is it that he thinks he can say that? And we have been exploring that theme over the past 6 weeks or so in various pictures and vignettes to give us a snapshot or a particular portrait of how Yeshua's identity is a reflection or is an imprint of who the Most High is. Last week, we saw that in the description of the Mishkan, the God's dwelling place in the wilderness that was constructed there at Mount Sinai, that all of the gold was inside the tent. All the furniture were either made from gold or overlaid with gold. The altar, the table, the lampstand, the ark, the planks, the boards that created the walls, that is under all the curtains and seal skins, were made of gold. The only gold that was outside of the tent, in other words, the only gold that anyone ever saw besides the priests, were in the garments of Aaron, or later the sons of Aaron, the high priests. And we reflected on how then when people saw the high priest, they saw the beauty and the majesty of God's dwelling. And so when one looked at the priest, there was an image of that holiness of the Most High on the inside of the tent. And we likened that to Yeshua, who is described as our high priest. We saw in the book of Revelation where he also wears the gold vestments of the high priest. And we saw how Yeshua is the exact imprint, the exact representation of the Most High. This week, we're going to take a slight detour in order to weave in the book of Esther. It's Purim, after all, or at least yesterday was Purim, so it's an extended holiday weekend. So, but along the way, guess what? We're going to try to talk about how, once again, Yeshua reflects the identity of God. Let's pick up in our Torah portion, Exodus chapter 28, and Les, I need your help again. I need some volunteers, to read the scripture sort of thing. So if you want to pull out your scripture or your phone and read something for me, I would appreciate that as we go along here. We're going to continue in this week in the description of various aspects and functions of the Mishkan, God's dwelling place, by looking at an aspect of the garments of the high priest. The regular Levites had certain clothes they wore. The priests had certain clothes that they wore. Then there was a whole set of clothes reserved for just one person. And that was the high priest, as I mentioned last week, that actually had gold thread, strips of gold beaten and woven into his garments. These are described in Exodus chapter 28, and I want to point out one aspect of these garments. Why don't we just pick up in the beginning of chapter 28? It says, "Now you bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel," and then it names them, "Aaron, Nadav, Avihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, the sons of Aaron, to minister to me. You shall make garments of sanctity for Aaron and his your brother for glory and splendor. And you shall speak to all the wise-hearted people whom I have invested with the spirit of wisdom, and they will make all these garments for Aaron to sanctify him to minister to me." And then it goes on to list the eight garments that are specifically made for the high priest. The verse, the comment I want to highlight is what the garments were to do. And I love this idea. It's at the end of verse 2. It says, "These garments are to, for the purpose of glory and splendor." Glory and splendor. Kavod and Tiferet. Kavod means honor. It means glory. Tiferet means beauty or splendor. These garments, as we saw last week, end up reflecting the holiness of God, that intricate gold weaving, the purple, blue, and scarlet crochet embroidery work that was in the priest's garment. They reflect the embroidery that no one can see inside the tent. They give the high priest glory and dignity. They give the high priest honor and beauty and splendor, kavod and tiferet. Actually, when we did the processional for the Sefer Torah, and we took the Torah scroll around and we read that passage on page 94. It was a quote from 1 Chronicles. "Yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty." In that passage in Chronicles, it says, "God, yours is the kavod. Yours is the teferet. God, yours is the glory. Yours is the splendor." So when people, again, looked at the priest, they saw the glory and the splendor of God. These garments were to, not to make the priest look beautiful, they were to make God look beautiful. Kavod and Tiferet are aspects of who God is. They're aspects of God's identity and character. Let's see it again. Take your siddur and turn to page 13. And for those of you online, this is Psalm 96. Psalm 96, it's actually verses 6 and 7. On page 13, it's go down six lines in the psalm here. Down six lines, it says, "Glory and majesty go before his face. Strength and beauty are seen in his sanctuary." There's actually more words here than just kavod and teferet, but in these verses, or it actually goes on, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, you families of people. Ascribe to the Lord honor and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name." Numerous descriptions, qualities of what it's like in God's presence. Two of the things there are, as you would suppose, kavod and teferet. Honor, glory, and beauty and splendor. So, again, glory and beauty is something that reflects who God is, something that reflects God's character. And just to demonstrate that this flows forward into the scriptures of the New Covenant, who has 1 Timothy chapter 1? All right, it's real loud for us.
Verse 17?
Yeah. Thank you, sir. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. To the only God, the one who is undying, unseen, be, how'd your translator put it?
Be honor and glory.
Be honor and glory. In the translation of the New Covenant scriptures in modern Hebrew, guess what phrase they translate that? You're right. They translate it kavod and teferet. There it is. Even in modern Hebrew translation, God has glory and honor, beauty and splendor. The really cool part is that God doesn't hog this for himself. As you know, and we talk about this in a variety of ways, in different times, God reveals himself, God shares himself, God doesn't withhold himself, and neither does he in this way. We have an amazing passage in Isaiah that reflects a prophecy about the Messiah. We could explore the entire chapter of Isaiah 4, but that would be a rabbit trail. But who has the Isaiah 4 verse 2 passage? Okay.
Isaiah 4 verse 2, it says, "In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel."
The branch of the Lord will be, what? How did it put it?
Beautiful and glorious.
Beautiful and glorious. Even if you don't know those Hebrew words, you know that it sounds something like teferet and kavod. the branch of the Lord. By the way, in biblical literature, and this is confirmed in Jewish literature, specifically in the Targum, the branch of the Lord is an expression that means the Messiah. And in fact, in the Targum, which is one of the earliest translations of the Tanakh, the prophets, into a language other than Hebrew, in that case it was into Aramaic, they actually say here, the Messiah will be beautiful and glorious. There's no more talking around it. They just shoot to the heart and say, by the way, this is talking about the Messiah. That same passage goes on to say how Israel will be redeemed. They will be cleansed from their impurities. So God does not withhold his glory and beauty. God does not hog it for himself. There, for instance, we saw a passage where Messiah is filled with the same quality of God's character. Once again, we see that what God has, what it says of God, it turns and says of Messiah. Yeshua reflects God's character. That, by the way, is how and why we can say that God and Yeshua can be one. They're not the same, and we've talked about that, so I don't want to go on a rabbit trail there. But they are one, never mind. If I start talking about it, it'll be, 10 minutes. There is, now we see this beautiful expression, beginning with the priestly garments that were for beauty and glory. And we see that it reflects who God is. It's God's character. We see that it's even the same character that's poured into the Messiah, interpreting Isaiah 4 in that way. But guess what happens in the book of Esther? Someone tries to steal it. Who has Esther chapter 1? All right, sir. This is the first 5 verses of the book of Esther.
This is what happened in the days of Ahasuerus. The Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. At that time, King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in the castle of Shushan. In the 3rd year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and his servants, the military leaders of Persia and Medina, plus the nobles and the officials of the provinces were present. He displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty for many days, 180 days. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the garden court of the king's palace for all the people who were present in the palace at Shushan, for both the greatest to the least.
Thank you, sir. Talk about a party. You think that at some point in your life you've been to a party? Well, there's not a party like this one that I've ever seen. This is just grandiose craziness. Did you catch that, by the way? How long did the party last? 180 days. But then what did he do? He did 7 more. I just find that really kind of funny. We've partied for 180 days. oh, I guess that wasn't enough. Let's add one more week. Just to, as a goodbye gesture. We don't feel like going home quite yet. The passage goes on to say, by the way, that they had gold cups that each person would drink from each time they had a drink. The idea is taken in Jewish tradition that they had so many gold cups that they were only used by one person one time. You'd go back for another drink, you'd get another gold cup. You know, the next day you'd have another three drinks, three more gold cups. You know, that is literally the grandiose wealth that the king is wanting to show off. And there in verse 4, it says that the king demonstrated the glorious splendor of his kingdom. Guess what Hebrew words those are? Kavod and Tiferet. Yes, you're right. In fact, not only is that phrase used there, in Jewish tradition, it even says, and this is because the phrase shows up here, flowing out of the discussion of the priestly garments, it's even suggested that here comes Ahasuerus, the king, and guess what he has on? He has on the high priestly robes from Jerusalem. It's just a story. It's just an interpretation. But it's an interesting one because here suddenly this phrase is used. Specifically, he shows off kavod and tiferet. What could he have done? The question goes. And so because kavod and tiferet come way back earlier from Exodus chapter 28, it's even suggested in Jewish literature that the king parades out in the Jewish priestly garments. I actually don't know that he has to do that in order to try to demonstrate his obnoxious and crazy demonstration of himself and his kingdom. You heard the story described a little bit earlier in the service, how ultimately the king and his sidekick, Mr. H, I'll say it that way so we don't break out in boos. They actually conspire to destroy the Jewish people. It's genocide. It's Pharaoh all over again. And so Esther is a book of opposition. It's a book of persecution. It's a book of people trying to show off who they are, but really what it's covering is covering a heart of anger, a heart of vengefulness, a heart of hate for the people of God. They want to substitute their version of kavod and tiferet for God's quality, God's character, God's identity of kavod and tiferet. That's actually why I don't think that the king came out wearing the priestly garments. I understand the thought in the Jewish story, but I think it's not a manipulating the real garments. I think it's that they're trying to create their own version of glory and splendor. It's a subverting It's a twisting of God's honor. It's a twisting and a subverting of God's glory. It's a substitution. It's a trick. Fool's gold in a certain way. Oh, it's real gold, but it's a fool who's parading it. And by the way, in that same verse, verse 4, it says that the king wanted to demonstrate his greatness. Just to show where the story goes, in the second to the last verse, or maybe it's the third to the last verse of the book of Esther, who is the great one there? Do you know? Can you guess? It's Mordi. Mordecai. Mordecai is the one at the end of the story who is said to be the great one. What the king tried to steal is actually given back to Israel. What Haman tried to destroy, honor and joy, is given back to Israel. The king can't steal it. The king, this fool, this villainous kind of character, this king can't take it away. God holds it and gives it back to his people. And so in the end, the persecution doesn't happen. I suggest that this is actually true for God's people even today. Even today, we see that God still offers us glory and splendor. Someone has Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Romans chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. Who has that?
I have it.
Okay. That is an amazing passage. Right there, it sets out there is consequences and there is reward. There are consequences for those who do evil. There are rewards for, as it says, those who do good deeds. Did you catch the reward? It said everlasting life, glory, and how'd your version, do you still have that? How'd it put that?
Glory and honor and immortality, eternal life.
Yeah, thank you. And then down in verse 10, it says glory, honor, and peace. It adds shalom to kavod and tiferet. And if you guess once again that in the modern Hebrew version translation of the book of Romans, it uses kavod and tiferet in that passage, you'd be right. What do we inherit being God's servants, serving God? In addition to life and peace, according to Romans 2, we inherit kavod and tiferet. We inherit glory and honor. And just to point out that this isn't an anomaly, it shows up again in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, uses the same thing in the same way. Anyone?
That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
So at the appearing, thank you. That was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. At the appearing of Messiah, it will be for glory and honor and praise, and I didn't catch the whole list, but glory, honor, and praise when we have our trust tested and we come through the testing. You know what? It's still there. Ahasuerus and his sidekick Haman couldn't steal the glory and the honor. It's still there. It wasn't stolen. It is available in our lives today. It is available to all God's people, whether you're Jew or Gentile, in the passage that Carolyn read. The glory, the honor, the life, the peace, the praise that was used in the Shimon Kepha Peter passage. It is available in our lives today. What Haman and the king sought to subvert, sought to steal, sought to puff up and show of themselves. We've seen that it was really God's character. They sought to steal it and apprehend it for themselves in their own way. God's still holding. And he turns around and he gifts it to people. The king of Shushan doesn't have it. Who has it? It's the king of the universe that has it. God gifts it. God gifts his presence to those in whom he is working. God's character, his glory and his honor, God's identity is still available, and that story will continue in our lives today if we'll let him. Avinu, God, I thank you that you are indeed the God of glory and honor, of glorious splendor. And I thank you, God, that it belongs to you. Like that passage in Chronicles, yours is the kingdom, the glory, the honor, the splendor. And I thank you, God, that in this story of Purim, this story of they tried to kill us and you won. So let's eat some Homentashen. But on a deeper level, it shows us that your character, your identity continues on and on. God, you are stronger than the opposition. There is no substitute that can counterfeit you. And I thank you, God, for the demonstration, the portrait, that though it tries, that there may be people that come along that try to subvert it and steal it and demonstrate a phony version of it. God, you prevail. And you can bring the victory. You can bring the majesty. You, God, are the one that can then hand it back, just as you did in the Esther story. Just as in those passages in the Besorah that you will do in the world to come, in the rewards that you give those that do good. Lord, we thank you that this can produce trust in our lives, that this storyline continues in our hearts and lives. I thank you, God, that no matter what the circumstance, what the trial, what the opposition is against your people, against your people Israel, against non-Jews that call on your name, Lord, that you are more powerful. You hold the glory and the honor. Lord, we place our confidence in you. And though trial and testing, difficulty come, God, we will rely on you. We will trust in you. Thank you, God, for continuing this story in our lives. We love you, Abba. Amen.